Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
How many knows that your name is there? I know my name is there. is written there. Amen. Woo! That sounds good. Last week, I was at the National Quartet Convention up in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And I'm going to let you know, this don't get no any better. I'm going to tell you that. They have nothing on y'all. I mean, y'all have nothing. Is that it? Yeah. I'm so excited, I don't even know what I'm saying. Amen. Y'all are sounding so good. Y'all sound like y'all are ready for church, the Amen. Revival this week. Amen. Amen.
Hey.
Hallelujah. Whew. Sing it again.
I know.
Right, sing it if you know.
Thank you.
And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Sing the verse,
Dave. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, no more dying over there, and forever I will be, listen, with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be.
You know you want to stand up, sing it, stand up, sing it.
What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace.
When he takes me by the hand, sing it.
When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.
I tell you what, that's good stuff right there. Years ago, when I was in Bible school, there was a little guy about 90 pounds soaking wet, wore these big black plastic glasses, and he'd get excited and he'd run down the side of the church, run across the front and grab the flower pot and take off. I tell you, I'm not much for grabbing flower pots, but folks, this is good. Amen. I'm not trying to take control. We want God to take control.
Amen.
But I'm going to ask, Brother William, would you let your daddy do that again? And let's come in on the chorus with him, please, sir.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness nor pain, no more parting. Amen. We're going to sing another song, but I tell you what, I think we ought to do on the other side. Amen. That's one of our songs that we do over here. Amen. This song works every time. Amen. Because listen, I've said this, and it's the truth. And in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. Amen. But my hope's not in this world, Brother Zach. My hope's in the yonder world. Amen. He's the one that I'm looking forward to seeing one day. Amen. Aren't you? Aren't you glad it's over there? Amen. Listen, we sing a song for you. Let it be a blessing. On the other side.
But I know my hope is on the other side. The things we see that we don't understand, the burden so great is lifted only by His hand until one day when we Savior's there. He's just waiting on
if you would, let's stand to our feet this evening as you've turned your Bible to Psalm 93. The singing has been wonderful. We're thankful for the sweet testimonies that we have heard. I believe one of the great difficulties of being in evangelism is as you go into a church, you go into a community, that you are acquainted with many of issues. And it seems as though as soon as you hear the issues that are had by the patrons of that church, you have to leave. But left behind is those issues, those circumstances, those storms that are faced. And I am thankful this evening that as many of you had come to us on this that Sunday evening when we were here last, but no doubt God has answered your prayers, and we're thankful that we've had the opportunity to in some way pray for you. But in Psalm chapter 93, we hear a very bold declaration by the psalmist. He begins at Psalm 93 with words that should dispel all of our doubt. I know oftentimes that our lives are riddled with disappointment and even despondency, but I am thankful tonight that even when we are discouraged, we can know this evening that our Lord is seated upon the throne. Amen? And I believe that that is what has fortified our worship this evening, knowing that we are soon to be on our way to our eternal home. We know that this is possible by the one who is seated upon the throne. So if you would, I pray that you would read with me this evening this five-verse psalm that in many ways has helped my heart in these days. Beginning in verse number one, let's hear this bold declaration. Let's hear this phrase of celebration by the psalmist as he begins. He writes, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. You can be seated this evening. As we hear Psalm 93 read, knowing that it begins with a very bold declaration, a phrase of celebration, we know this evening that the Lord reigns. When we hear this psalm read, we must understand on the onset of reading this psalm that it is paired with other psalms of celebration. For when we hear Psalm 93, we should also hear Psalm 96, Psalm 97, Psalm 99, and Psalm 102. A short group of psalms that deal with the enthronement of our Lord. And we know this because we hear this phrase repeated over and over and over again. A phrase that you and I should repeat even in our personal life when we're facing adversity, when we feel as though that we are gripped with the pains of discouragement and despondency. We this evening should recognize that the Lord reigneth. You know, there are some psalms in the 150 psalms that make up the Psalter that are called lamenting psalms. There are psalms that deal with sorrowful events in the lives of the psalmist. There are also truth psalms, psalms that speak to the great truths of the Word of God. There are confessional psalms. But here we hear an enthronement psalm, and it should excite us tonight. For this psalm lets us know, as we celebrate this phrase, that our God has the rights to the throne, but not only does He have rights, but He has the freedom to exercise what the throne represents. I'm not here this evening to be very carnal, but I will say my favorite television show is Cops. And Miss Benita, I remember one evening as I was watching my favorite television show, there was a man who no doubt was riddled with the affairs of this life. He had no doubt been abusing some form of narcotic, and you could see it by his visage. He was broken and battered and bruised. As he sat there on the curb of an intersection, you could see the shirt that once was white is now dirtied, and he was wearing blue jeans that were almost ripped to shreds. And as he was having his rights read to him, the cop stated, "You have the right to remain silent." And he interrupted him. And he said, "Yes, but I do not have the ability." Aren't you thankful this evening that not only does our Lord have rights to the throne, but He has the ability to exercise freely what the throne represents. Can I give you three headings tonight? Are we okay? This is yes, this is no. This, I just showed up on Sunday night. For the three headings that are found in this text, as we try to in some way to divide this text properly, verses 1 and 2 deal with the reign of our God. And then secondly, we'll see in verses 3 and verses 4, the rebellion of man. And then in verse 5, as we see a picture of our Word, as we see the Word of God in its most clear picture, we'll see the beautiful painting that is painted by the psalmist of reconciliation as man is reconciled to God by His Word. We'll see the sure revelation of Scripture. So let's notice, number one, as we see the reign of God in verse number one. We hear it again, "The Lord reigneth." As this psalm begins, we must recognize that it's not up for dispute. This is not up for dialogue. This evening they are not debating in Washington that the Lord reigneth. But we this evening recognize that it's not up for negotiation, but it is a bold declaration. We are hearing from the psalmist an announcement that the Lord reigneth. But as we hear this text, I pray that it would enter into our hearts and into our minds as we see it for how it is written. For the five descriptives that we must notice in regards to the reign of our God as we read these in the text, as He begins, He says, "The Lord reigneth," showing you and I that His reign is exclusive. Y'all with me this evening? Nowhere in this text do we see a tug of war between God and the devil. Amen? We do not see in this text that man reigns or Satan reigns or the Lord and Satan reigns or the Lord and man reigns. But the psalmist tells us that the one who is seated upon the throne that is higher than the heavens is our Lord, and He is in charge. The Lord reigneth, and He reigns exclusively. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 15 states that He's lording over lords and He's kinging over kings, and He this evening is the potentate over all principalities. If you're not excited yet, you should be excited that our Lord reigns. And He does so exclusively. But not only that, we must zero in upon this word reigneth. Do you see it in the text? As we recognize this ETH on the end of the word reign, it's universally rendered in the English language as being a word of continuality. It's universally known as being in the present fence. Not only this evening, when we hear this phrase of celebration, when we see this bold declaration by the psalmist, do we not only see him as reigning exclusive, but we must also see him as reigning constantly. Amen? How often do we go into the Old Testament? And many of us, as we survey those days of the miraculous, we look at the walls of Jericho, do we not? Can I lecture a little bit? Are we okay? We see the walls of Jericho falling, do we not? We see a bush that is not consumed by fire in the life of Moses. We see a Red Sea that was walled up where Israel were able to walk across on dry ground. And what will we say when we survey those miracles in the Old Testament? We'll look at those scenes in the Old Testament and we'll say, surely there was a day when the Lord reigned. Just watch what He has done. And then we'll take our Bibles and we'll go all the way to the book of the Revelation, will we not? I'm thankful that I know the back of the book, aren't you? But just before the maps, we'll see that it is our Lord who will establish His kingdom. And Scripture tells us that when He comes back, He will rule and He will reign forever. And many of us will spend our Christian days awaiting the time when our Lord will reign. But when we make these statements, seeing Him as one who reigned in the Old Testament and seeing Him as one who will come to rule and reign, we'll view our personal lives as a life lived in a parenthetical bubble, as if our lives are not ruled and reigned by the Lord. But if you read this psalm 5,000 years ago, 100 years ago, or in 5,000 years, the way it is written, we see it as being universally in the present tense. Our Lord reigneth. That dispels doubt. That keeps us from worrying ourselves sick. It's exclusive. It's constant. But in regards to the reign of our God, we must recognize that as we hear this passage read, that we do not approach our God as the deist may approach Him. You see, there is a sect of Christianity. They're called the deist. And they believe that our God works like the master clockmaker. Have you seen all of the little integral pieces of a clock that are used to make the clock work? You see, the deist states that God has taken all of the pieces of the puzzle and have put them together and wound it up real tight and then stepped back to see how many ticks and how many tocks would occur. But we this evening must recognize, if we're going to have a semblance of sanity in the 21st century, that our God is not passively stepping away and watching the creation unfold. But He this evening has His hands upon the reins and He has His foot on the throttle. He this evening is not only reigning exclusively and constantly, but He this evening is active in His reign. But we must note in His activity, as He is constant and exclusively reigning, we do not hear in this text anywhere where there is a designated area nor boundary line wherein He is not reigning. Amen? But He this evening, and rest assured of this, we see it in the text, He is reigning over nature as well as nations. For Proverbs 21 and verse number 1 is still in the Bible. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever it goeth. Amen? He's in charge. He knows best, and he's actively, constantly, exclusively reigning without condition. There'll be no one dethrone our God. In case you're wondering, I'm pretty passionate about this. Because if I did not believe this, this evening I would not have the ability to lay my head down on my pillow knowing that everything's going to be all right. But not to bore you with the first three words of this text. To continue on, he says, the Lord reigneth. But notice his vesture. Y'all still with me tonight? The Bible says he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. It's vitally important that we get a clear glimpse of who is sitting on the throne. One who is self-sufficient. This vesture that is upon this one who is seated on the throne has girded himself. He is dependent upon no one but himself. Majesty. Could you turn your attention to the days of the Middle Eastern monarch? When several times a year it was well known that many of the master craftsmen of an area would be brought in by the king or the queen to build a high platform. There was to be on this platform a seat wherein the king or the queen would sit down. Upon sitting on this platform, they would be surrounded in that day by the greatest musicians in all the land. Anyone who was great at playing an instrument was hired for this day of festivities, for they were called upon to play as eloquently and as beautifully as they possibly could. There would be dancers that were hired. Amen? There would be singers who were called to use the talent given them. And as they played, and as they sang, and as they danced before the king or the queen, there upon their backs would be the finest of linen, the brightest, most vibrant sets of clothing were given them. Why? So that when the common folk of the land heard the music, saw the display of pomp and circumstance, that they would stand before the one who was seated upon the throne and say, God bless the king. But if we could get a snapshot in the 21st century of all that surrounded those days, it would pale into insignificance when seen in light of what's taking place in heaven. Amen? For although a high platform may have been built, there's no throne higher than the heavens. Amen? they may have heard beautiful singing and wonderful instrumentation, but can you imagine if we were to roll back the curtains of heaven tonight and we were to hear those angels as they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and don't tonight be misinformed, but it's a beautiful place, for it's not entered into the heart of man as of yet what he has prepared. Think of the regality of his reign. Think of how majestic he is. This should encourage us. This should excite us. Not because he's simply high and lifted up, but because he sent his son to condescend to you and I that we might be with him. The Lord reigneth. He's clothed with the Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he hath girded himself. Thy throne, verse number 2, is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. We see the first heading of this text as the reign of our God. But no more strange juxtaposition have I seen in text than this, from verses 2 to verses 3. What a contrast that is made, Brother Alton, as we see this moving away from the enthronement of our God to the rebellion of man. Notice verse number 3 with me tonight. The psalmist said, "The floods have lifted up." O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their way. You see the psalmist's poetic literary genius here. Someone says, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Do we not see the vivid imagery of floodwaters beginning to rise and waves reaching the highest crest? Regardless of generation tonight, everyone, Miss Benita, is well acquainted with floodwaters. I've got a good pastor friend. He was my pastor for several years, who's now pastoring in Greenville, North Carolina. And he said water is knee level because of Hurricane Matthew and his backyard. He this evening is well acquainted with floodwaters. And many others who have been dispositioned by this storm, they this evening are dealing with problems that you and I aren't facing. But whether it be hurricane, whether it be tornado, whether it be earthquake, the floodwaters here could display God's reign over natural disaster. And would you not agree tonight, although we don't understand all the details as it is formed in the mind of God, he reigns over all. Amen? Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's just the truth. The psalmist here is not simply stating that he reigns over natural disasters. But Isaiah chapter number 17 and verse number 12, I'll not ask you to turn there, but I simply want to read it to you. States, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make noise like the noise of the sea, and the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." What's being depicted here, the type, if you will, the shadow, is the psalmist comparing a rising flood to the rebellion of man as he attempts to reach up into the heavens and change the mind of God. Psalm chapter 2. You still have your Bible handy? Looking at one of the great gatekeeper psalms, I think for us to more formally hear the psalmist's voice, as he speaks to the rebellion of man. Yes, Psalm 1 is dealing with the way of the righteous, but Psalm 2 is dealing with the way of the wicked. And I want us to hear the way of the wicked tonight. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Three times in our text, in Psalm 93 and verse number 3, we hear the word lift. Lifted. Lifted. Lift. This is what the psalmist is saying. For there is grammatically something very large going on here. What he's saying is since the fall Adam in the garden, man has lifted up against God. And as we survey what's taking place in our present day, we must see this evening that currently man without God is lifting up against God. And until the end of this age, man will continue by his nature to lift up in rebellion against God. Do we see this word lift three times? Y'all with me tonight? I'm not here to bore you. I just want to explain the text. In the Hebrew, if something was mentioned three times, it was vitally important. I may have said this the last time I was here, but I think it's very appropriate. For if something was to be good in their day, they would use the term for good once. But if it was better, if it had reached a higher level than good, they would use the term for good twice. But if it had reached the superlative level of goodness, a goodness that could not be improved upon, they would use the word for good three times. Which would be like our word best. Revelation 4 and Isaiah 6 shows us clearly how this works. For around the throne tonight, the cherubims and the seraphims are not simply saying holy one time. For if they were saying holy one time, that would mean there was a level of holiness that was superior to his. They're not saying holy twice. But they this evening are saying holy, holy, holy. Meaning that His holiness is at such a superlative level that it cannot be improved upon. And we this evening should shout the praises of God that He is holy. But our text uses the word lift three times, showing us that man has reached as high as he can reach, attempting to change God, making Him into a mockery. Psalm 2, breaking the bands asunder. You see, this speaks to the apex of human history. Psalm 2, I believe, is a foreshadowing, Brother Will, of Calvary itself. For was it not the kings and the rulers of this world who came together counseling within themselves against Jesus? Why? Because He spoke unlike any other man. Because He walked like no other man. because he did things that no man apart from him could do. And they saw him as having a stranglehold upon their lives. So when it was up for them to make a choice, they took Barabbas and they crucified Jesus. But Psalm 2 says, he that sitteth in the heavens, the one who is on the throne, will laugh. That's not a laugh of gaiety, jovial fun, but of scorn and mockery. They thought they had gotten rid of God. But they were imagining a vain thing. They meant to live independent from the Lord. What does the psalmist say in our day? Y'all still with me tonight? I know the royal telephone just rang. Y'all smile at me. The Lord reigneth. We see the reign of our God. We see the rebellion of man as displayed by the psalmist using the waves of the sea. As we go back to our text, you still have your Bible handy. Psalm 93. The Bible says the Lord on high is mightier than the waves or than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Have you been to the coast lately? Have you turned on the Weather Channel? You see those crashing waves as they meet the rocky coastline of the shore. Does that coastline move an inch? Oh, no. But it's as if it blasts that mighty wave into millions and billions of water molecules each time it meets the shore. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where we are. Says, preacher, what do you know? Did you take me back to that morning? Can you take me back to that night? When it was the Lord, by the Holy Ghost, who drew you unto himself, and when you saw him for who he was, you laid down your arms. You stop shaking your fist. Your neck was no longer stiff. Your heart was no longer hardened. But you bowed in submission to him. Do you remember where you were? More importantly, do you remember what you were and how he changed you? For the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. He's God and he's on the throne. And as we heard played before the service started, he's still saving old sinners. Amen? So let's notice thirdly, what brings these two estranged parties together? Verse number 5 shows you and I, yes, verses 1 and 2, we see the reign of our God. And verses 3 and 4, we see the rebellion of man. But what bridges the gap? We heard an example of it as many of us reminisced over our conversion. But listen to the text. He says in verse number 5, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Knowing that the Lord reigneth tonight, how does he govern his people? How does he mediate his rule on earth? How many of you still have your Bible in your lap or maybe by your side? It's the Word of God that is used as the principal instrument to carry out His purpose on earth. He said, thy testimonies are very sure. Let me stop for just a moment and say how thankful I am for the testimonies that were heard even in this service. Amen? Thankful for the testimonies that we've heard. There's not a testimony that trumps His testimony. Do we see that as being plural? He said, thy testimonies very sure. You know, in your lap this afternoon, or maybe by your side, that you this evening have two finished testimonies. You see, the root of the word testimony is the same word where we get the word testament. What is the psalmist saying here? The New Testament had yet to be written at this point as he's writing these words. But the Bible tells us that the word is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89, and all the psalmist is doing is writing what's already been written. And what we're shouting about is what's already been said. Thy testimonies are very sure. This phrase, very sure, means fully confirmed, without any doubt. We this evening must recognize that we mustn't doubt the Word of God, but we should live our lives knowing that it is the principal instrument that is used for our governing. And it should cause us to worship. In the beginning was the Word. And not only was it with God, y'all can finish the verse, but it was God. And it's worthy, for He is worthy to be worshipped. The psalmist closes out this psalm. He said, holiness becometh thine house. O Lord, O Lord, forever. It speaks to the frankness and the straightforwardness of Scripture. But God here is telling it like it is. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God not only has the power to save, but it has the power to sanctify, to set apart unto good works. For how long? Brother Alton, for how long? Psalmist said forever. I got good news tonight. Are y'all with me? The last time Julie and I were here, I remember many of you, if not most of you, maybe even all of you, gathered around my wife and I and prayed that the Lord would protect us as we traveled the roads in evangelism and would give Julie the mind to pass her state board exam to be a nurse. I'm here tonight. He's protected me. And she's here tonight, by the way, as an RN. Amen? But I remember in that final process of her going to pass that exam, she had textbooks and applications on her phone and notebooks galore. Oh my. And I remember taking one of her textbooks. I was actually taking it off the table so I could have somewhere to put my food. Y'all can tell I like to eat. Someone told me the other day I was in shape, the shape of a sphere. But on the bottom of that textbook, it read, edition number 9. Meaning that that textbook had been changed 9 times. That's in the medical field. Maybe some this evening, some of you younger folks, has said within yourself that you're going to become an attorney or a lawyer. For over 8 years, your job in school to become that profession is to study case law and criminal law and constitutional law. But throughout the course of those studies, there could be one court case that could cause all of your studying to be null and void. Psalmist, how long is this Bible going to be fully confirmed? Very sure. How long can we utilize its ability to draw sinners to the Savior to be saved by the grace of God? How long can we worship its precepts and teach its principles? How long can we live in its power? The psalmist said, "Oh Lord, forever." For this word is established and will be established as long as He is. The Lord reigneth. Have you doubted some things lately? Have you found yourself in the painful grip of discouragement? I wonder how many of you have watched what's taking place in Washington and you've said, "Oh, we just don't have a chance." I'd venture to say most of you, me included. But if we would fear God as much as we fear Hillary Clinton, rut-row. If we fear God as much as we fear Donald Trump, I'm not going to pick on donkeys or elephants tonight. I want to get the whole crown. We'd see Him as the one who reigns. He's God. And there's none like Him. Do you trust Him? Are you thankful for Him? Let's stand to our feet and praise Him. As the pianist comes to the piano, church, you're always such a friendly audience. If you remember back on that Sunday evening when we had testimony service here, when we had the opportunity to serve you all, I believe I read this text, and then everyone began to testify. I knew this was in my heart for this place. Not to convince you that the Lord reigns, but to remind you. Because I need to be reminded. Not to get too sentimental and work on the emotions of the congregation, because that's not my desire tonight. But I'll never forget some of those Facebook posts that Miss Benita made. Miss Julie can attest to this because we had many a conversation. I said, I need to reach out. I need to just tell them that I'm praying for them. The Lord has woven my family's heart with this family. And the Lord has woven my heart with you all. And I'm not here tonight to preach some pie-in-the-sky sermon. No, every day may not be a Friday. But there's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times of heartache. There are going to be trials and storms that we face. But we need to rest in the reign of our God. And as they begin to play and maybe sing something softly, Church, I believe he's worth thanking. For he did not have to send his son to die for your sins. We did not twist his arm into saving us. By his grace, he paid for our redemption in his own blood. As we see him high and lifted up tonight, maybe you'd like to come. Say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm thankful you're seated on the throne, that you're in control. Hey, church, with that said, I believe it in my heart, everything's going to be all right. For has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He knows what you're facing. He knows where you're at. As Brother Alton comes around, and I find my seat, I believe it would be appropriate tonight. Someone said, Preacher, it's late. You don't know how late it is. This may be the last chance that we have on this side of eternity to thank him that he's seated on the throne and that he does all things well. It's for his glory. It's for our good. For that I bless his name. Church, thank you. May God bless you. Love you, preacher.
The challenge. Do we recognize God for who he is and what he is? Not just yesterday and not what he's going or is even tomorrow, but what he is for you right now. And our brother's challenge is, would we like to step out and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for reigning on high. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a local church where people love one another, lift up one another in prayer. Maybe that's your prayer tonight. Let's just come and give thanks to the Lord as we sing.
There is a
thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you
with blood drawn from Emmanuel's name.
Hey,
away.
Brother Joseph.
sea.
Come on, West Side.
What shift,
God's here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Man, I'm glad he shows up. You know, I know that he shows up at other churches as well. But if you don't mind, I just want to be selfish enough that I think he showed up just for us here at Westside tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, we serve a Savior. Amen. And he's risen, by the way. That's right. His status, he's on the job, ladies and gentlemen. He's not asleep at the switch. Well, are you glad that you came to the house of the Lord tonight? I've told some of you for a long time we do this on Sunday nights, too. I told you. This is good on Sunday night as it is on Sunday morning.